I was recently watching some racing, and I was shouting for my chosen competitor to win. And then it hit me between the eyes. My shouting didn't make a bit of difference. I was behind a glass window, and the competitors couldn't even hear me. One phrase in Romans 12, verses 14 to 16, hit me between the eyes as I was preparing for this morning. And I commend it to you for your consideration and your prayer. And I would pray with you, I hope, that it will make a difference to all and every one of us. It's in verse 16, and it's simply the phrase, live in harmony with one another. Let's just pause and ask God to be with us in this time of pondering the scriptures. Let's pray. Lord God, in what I say, in what each of us hear, and in the many ways that we choose to respond to your word, Father, glorify your name. Amen. Don't completely change that page, but if you would, just put a finger in it and turn to that other reading we had this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. I want to just remind you of part of that passage. For this reason, says Paul, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. That's us. Paul is praying for us. We are God's family. Each and every one of us here this morning are either already in that family or we're here because we're just wondering whether our place is properly there. And then look at the end of that prayer. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. You see, this is a spontaneous burst of praise on Paul's behalf. It's a doxology that declares the glory of God, revealed by his power. And where is it revealed? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. That glory is revealed in the church. And that's why, when we began this service, Richard read that collect for today, that prayed that the church would reflect the glory of God. It's seen in the church, and it's seen in Christ Jesus himself. You can see that there in verse 21. I wonder what you think the marks of a good church are. There are actually books you can buy now in some of the church bookshops. I'm worried that they're there, to be honest, because they sometimes talk simply about good music, or good art, or good architecture, or stained glass windows even, I've seen in some of these books. Sometimes they're about the preaching and the teaching, but almost always they're about what happens on a Sunday, rather than what happens in the life of a church. The Creed says that a true church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. That is the mark, the four marks of the true church. Paul, I believe, in Romans 12, is pointing to the marks of a good church. So let's turn back there. A church where God's glory is revealed. You see in verse 2, I'm not going to be preaching on the whole of this chapter, but I do just want to pull this out, because I think it hinges with that injunction there to live in harmony with one another. What are the four marks that I suggest Paul is showing us here in verse 2? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. A church that is true will be full of renewed minds. As a result of good biblical learning together, discipleship, mentoring, and a movement towards ministry, our minds will be renewed. Look at verse 5. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And Paul goes on and speaks of the different gifts. The mark of a true church is that every one of its members is involved in ministry. Mutual servanthood mentality abounds throughout the congregation. Everyone has a vital part to play, and everyone is valued for whatever that part is that they give themselves to. Look in verse 9, another mark of the church. Love must be sincere. At the heart of a true church is deeply authentic, cross-centered lives. Christ's love is seen in the everyday life of its church members. not just in the Sunday organ recital. And in verse 16, live in harmony with one another, unified in all things, in worship unified, in fellowship as one in Christ, in purpose called together as one by Jesus Christ. Let's stay with this first half of verse 16. A correct reading of live in harmony with one another from the Greek reads, the same thing towards one another minding. It is about unity and it is about renewed minds. Do you see how it links back to what Paul has said at the beginning of the chapter? Renewed to a common understanding of our humanity and a common understanding of what God has done for us. So these verses in Romans chapter 12 are not a simple set of rules for holy living. Rather, they are a blueprint for Christian living based on a correct understanding of our need of God and in response to the love of Christ portrayed in the gospel and explained for us by Paul in Romans chapters 1 to 11. So if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, we get that hinge word, therefore. It's a hinge. It hinges between what has gone before and what is about to come. I've told you about God's love. I've told you about the human condition and your need for his love. Therefore, live with renewed minds. Commit yourself to the ministry of the church. Love sincerely and live in harmony with one another. Before I came into the ordained ministry, I had a number of different jobs. There's not time to tell you all about them now. But one job I didn't ever do was to be a lion tamer. There's a problem, you see. I don't trust lions. You know, I get very tired of hearing about professional compensation stories. Of soldiers hurt in battle, of policemen who get threatened, of firemen who are burnt. I have every sympathy with the pain they are going through, and I have masses of sympathy with teachers who get bullied. But where a person joins a dangerous profession in the hope they will not get hurt by the very thing that they're committing themselves to, I just wonder what's going on. And I get tired. We all take risks every week of our lives. And each of us must take responsibility for the risks we take. Now, to step onto the Christian path is a risk. To commit ourselves to Jesus Christ is a risk. We put ourselves immediately into a place where any moral or spiritual slip-up will be far more painful than before. We put ourselves into the way of God who calls us to an otherwise unimaginable lifestyle. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ means commitment, trust, faith. It will take us to places and to people we would never have met otherwise. It will challenge us and stretch us as we are slowly transformed to greater and greater degrees of glory until we come face to face with Christ on that last day. You know, there is no such thing as armchair discipleship. That was the title given for this morning. There's no such thing as armchair discipleship. The Christian faith, the Christian pilgrimage is one of risk. And yet, whilst we step onto that risk, we do so faithfully assured of God's love, God's promises, God's salvation, and God's faithfulness. We might not know today where God will lead us tomorrow, but we know that we are not alone. We know that wherever we go, Christ will be there with us. And we know that wherever we go, we are part of a worldwide fellowship and family of believers. And what are the marks of those authentic believers wherever we find them? Everywhere, the same. They live with renewed minds, not conformed to this world. They are committed to the ministry of the church and not to selfish gain. They give sincere love, not ineffectual, superficial, or simply lustful love. And they live in harmony with one another, with Christ-like attitudes. So let's take a few moments to look at the very verses set for us this morning, Romans 12, 14 to 16. These verses that surround this call to live in harmony with each other. We're thinking about this call to being minded towards one another. What does it look like then in practice? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Well, perhaps this hangs more neatly with verses 17 to 21. Do not curse, do not repay, do not take revenge, do not be overcome by evil. It is an attitude principally towards those outside the church, and it will reflect the glory of Christ's presence within his church. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, we read in the letter to the Philippians. You know, harmonious living within the fellowship will spill over towards those beyond. It is the church witnessing to the new life of the kingdom of God, and it's gloriously different to the rest of the world. It's a call to righteous witness that the church cannot afford to ignore. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. If that's not hard enough, Paul goes on in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Paul turns to the quality of relationships within the church. He is speaking of the reality of what he said in verse 9. Love must be sincere. He's talking about genuine, heartfelt empathy rather than just a cup of tea and a gentle word. In John chapter 11, did not Christ weep at the tomb of Lazarus? Yet he was about to raise him from the dead. This calls for genuine selflessness. How often we laugh at cheap TV these days. Have you ever found yourself watching those awful shows comprised simply of people's home videos? Millions up and down our country laugh while a small boy trips over his puppy and falls headlong into the fish pond. The Christian will have a renewed mind, one that is other-minded rather than cheaply titillated, one that is other-minded rather than self-assessed, one that is committed to loving our neighbour rather than to our own personal success. It is a call to communion, to sincere agape love expressed in the life of the church, God's glory visible in the very way we respond to those he puts around us. And as we find ourselves giving ourselves to this, we will sing along with those who are singing when our own hearts are heavy. And we will weep with the weeping ones when our own hearts want to be elsewhere enjoying the sun. And who are those that he puts around us? Well, we see that in verse 16, you see. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. We're called to exercise this sincere love, this harmonious living, to whoever God puts around us. It may be that they would appear in our eyes or the world's eyes to be in a lower position than us. Are we to hold back? Are we to avoid? Are we to give some platitude and move quickly on to our favoured friends? No, of course we're not. They may be those we would not normally have anything to do with. Paul says the renewed mind and the sincere love of a Christian for his or her brother and sister will mean that literally we go along with them. It's translated here, we associate with them, but we go along with them. We feel something of their lives. We enter into something of their situation. Do not be proud. Do not be conceited. Do you know that pride is one of the biggest killers of relationships? The proud and the conceited are quite simply selfish. They are those for whom Christ is not first. They are those for whom those he puts around them are not important. They reflect those whose minds have not been renewed, whose love is not sincere or generous. It is not a mark of those who have committed themselves to be brothers and sisters in the life of the church. Ask yourself a simple question. And I'm going to pause and let you do this. So listen to the question. Don't write it down. Who do you want to spend time with or meet after this morning's service? Be honest with yourselves. You haven't got to write it out or call it out, but did the answer reflect gracious, sincere, outward love? Or was it perhaps just a little bit selfish? Are you perhaps this morning a little too busy to be sincere for those God puts in your way this morning? Another example, you see, we are still so worldly when we look at some of the gifts that God gives to his church. We look at the preacher or the drummer or the prayer ministry people and we think of them as more important or more glamorous than others. Do you know the best servant I ever knew was a woman called Molly? Molly could barely stand. She was an elderly lady whose frailty made movement difficult and painful. Yet week after week after week, she ran the children's creche so that young mums and dads in Nottingham could go and study the word in church. You know, one of the best ministries I ever witnessed was a man called Dave. If you saw him on the street, you might have assumed he lived on the street. He had hair halfway down his back and he wore sandals. He was actually the director of a very successful electronics company and was a very rich man. But every single week he would spend 3 nights working with the young people, working with those who were homeless, and running a club for those who were mentally impaired. He was not proud. He was not conceited. He went along with and associated with those who the world would have said were in a lower position than him, just as Molly did. Do you know that perhaps this morning God is telling you to join the welcome team, or the coffee service, or the clubhouse youth work team, to deliberately put yourself where you can associate with those you might otherwise avoid. If you do that, you will be his ministers. And we already know, don't we, from verse 5 and verse 6, that the true church, the mark of the committed church member, is this every member ministry. It comes back to the old question that we so often find ourselves confronted in the Christian life about being selfish or unselfish. And God puts us in a place where we have to choose, and that place is called a family. I know that Rupert the other week with you looked at verse 10, devoted to one another in brotherly love, and he explained to you that both the word devoted and brotherly love were normal words that we use for blood relationships. Paul uses them here to talk about the family of the church. He wants to drive home what he's already said earlier in chapters 8 and 9, that actually we're daughters and sons of God. That makes us brothers and sisters of one another. That's why Paul prays in Ephesians for the whole family of God. And it's an old saying, isn't it? You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Paul knows this. He knows that to be a part of God's family will pull us beyond ourselves. And so he exhorts us to always seek to live in harmony with one another, to bring blessing to those who would persecute us, to share in each other's rejoicing and weeping, and to seek to love sincerely all those we come across, not just a few special friends. It's actually a very good principle for any family, and I'm tempted to write it above the kitchen sink or around the edge of the table or onto the bathroom mirror. Seek to live in harmony with one another. For each of us, it's about God's glory being reflected in our lives and in the life of our church. Another question for you. Are you committed just to Christ? Or are you committed to his body, the church? You know, there are buildings who are almost full of people who believe themselves to be committed to Christ, but they are not committed to his church. And we have seen already in the scriptures today that those so-called churches will not reflect the glory, the love, the unity, and the servanthood of Christ Jesus. Now this morning is a big church. It's a big church every week. it might not always feel that easy to be a family as such. Maybe God is challenging you to experience a more intimate, deeper sense of Christian family. Perhaps he's actually even calling you to go to your local church rather than to come here. Perhaps he's challenging you this morning to join one of the small groups that we heard about earlier, where in that small group of people that you haven't chosen, you can exercise Romans 12, 14 to 16. Wherever we do it, being in this Christian family will take effort. It is a commitment to the church, as we read in the creed of the church. For we believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. To be one will require an effort to live in harmony with one another, a family unity. To be holy will require renewed minds that are less worldly and more renewed. To be Catholic will require us to love sincerely and universally all who come our way and all who we meet in our Christian pilgrimage. To be apostolic will require commitment to a shared gospel ministry gifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The four marks of Romans chapter 12. Jesus, the PCC, and West Ham. To finish. Jesus intended for us to be a family. He knew that it would involve challenge and pain, and he defined what its members would look like. In Luke 8 and verse 21, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. That's what we're being challenged to do this morning. The PCC, I was sitting there the other week, and one of your PCC members, one of the lay leaders of this church, said, Romans 12 is about an attitude of service. It's a message we need to hear as a church caught living in today's society. I'm going to repeat that because of the scaffold pole. PCC member, one of your lay leaders said, Romans 12, it's all about an attitude of service. It's a message we need to hear as a church caught living in today's society. And West Ham, I don't support them, but my small son does, and occasionally I have the privilege of going with him to watch them lose. Calls great graciousness. But just once in a while, when they score a goal, I love that moment in the home stadium when it feels as if the whole world has joined in unison to sing in support of their team. That's what it will sound like when we commit ourselves to live in harmony with one another. Unity in the gospel. We've been called to unity today. We've been called to live in harmony with one another, serving the church, loving brothers and sisters in the church and beyond, living with minds renewed, centered and transformed by a common gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.